speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway." And therefore, my friends, believing that to be true, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So by hearing and obeying the word, we may purchase to ourselves those great and precious blessings and the promises of God, even those things which come by the word of God. Paul asked four questions there in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And number two, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Number three, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And number four, what fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye're now ashamed? Now the answers to these four questions respectively are given also in the verses that are given here. God said to the answer, or Paul said to the answer, as God directed his mind, to what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Second of all, we who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? The answer is, of course, we cannot. And third of all, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Paul says again, God forbid. Fourth of all, what fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? And he says the end of those things is death. That's eternal death, my friends. Near the close of chapter 5, Paul emphasizes that even though the basic function of the law of Moses was to make sin clear, we cannot continue in sin so that no more grace will abound unto us if we do. If we are in the habit of sinning, if we do not turn from sin, then, of course, we cannot overcome sin. Where are we heading? Well, a lot of it, my friends, depends on whether or not we overcome sin. You know, no book more beautifully describes the rewards of overcoming than the book of Revelation. He that overcomes, he says in Revelation 2:7, will eat of the tree of life. Also, he said in Revelation 2:11, he will not be hurt in the second death. That's the eternal death. And then third of all, in chapter 2 and verse 17, he'll be given the hidden manna, a white stone with a new name engraved thereon, showing the blessings of eternity. In chapter 2, verse 27, he that overcometh shall be given authority over the nations. That is, by his teaching. And then next of all, in Revelation 3:5, he said they would be arrayed in white garments if they overcame. And those white garments, of course, represent righteousness. Also in chapter 3, verse 12, he said they'd be a pillar in God's temple. And they would, according to chapter 3:21, if they overcame, sit with the Lord on his throne. And then also in chapter 21 and verse 7, they would inherit fatherhood and sonship. So the struggle against sin can end victoriously, if we will allow it to, by overcoming those things that the devil has cast in our path. It can end in disappointment, though, if you don't cast it aside. If you don't overcome, the end will be disappointment and death. Well, you see, it's our choice, my friends, as to how we want to finish our earthly journey. Where are you going? I realize that the Bible teaches us the church is God's plan of salvation. I did not say a denomination. I did not say just any religion. But I did say the church that Christ built, that which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. How strange it is that many people think they can read parts of the Bible, do what they like, and leave off what they don't like. My friends, that's not overcoming sin. That's going headlong into it. And it's so sad that many people are living a life that is calculated to take them to the destruction of hell. The church is there for those who will enter it, and the plan of salvation is clear, made clear in the Bible. All of those who were converted in the New Testament were converted in the same way. They entered into the same institution. They entered into the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 22-23, he says, "He, God, gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." In Ephesians 4:4, he said, "There is one body." Now, my friends, do you think there's more than one body? If you do, you're out of harmony with what the Bible says, and you need to overcome sin. You see, sin says you don't have to listen to the Word of God. You don't have to enter into the Church of Christ. You do not have to obey the plan of salvation. But listen to me closely, my friend. The Bible is right, and all men are wrong. Salvation is in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is, in His church. That is, salvation is obtainable through Him and by His authority. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, "In none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved." Well, that beautiful passage then leads us to obey the Lord. It follows, therefore, that salvation may be had only in the way that our Lord has authorized it, doesn't He? And in compliance with those terms which He has set out. Well, what are His terms of salvation? Listen to Him as He gives the Great Commission through Mark. He says to the apostles and to all of us today by them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now that's clear, isn't it? That's not hard to see. So I ask you this morning, if you have listened to those things, you're headed toward heaven, aren't you? You've been saved from past sins, entered into the body of Christ, and you're living for Him who died for you. You know, He's commanded sinners to believe. John 8:24, He said, "Except ye believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." He's commanded sinners to come to Him by repentance. Luke 13:3, He said, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And on confession of faith in Him, of course, Romans 10:10, He said, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." All of these things are unto salvation. But baptism, my friends, is said to be into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." Or as Jesus says in Matthew 28:18-20, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have taught you. And lo, I'll be with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Now, only those who comply with these conditions can be saved in the name of Jesus or by His authority. And He adds them to the church, Acts 2:41 and Acts 2:47. You know, Jewish teachers, still wedded to the old order and desirous of destroying Paul's influence, as they are many times today, accuse the apostle of actually advocating sinful conduct on the part of his converts. Well, his reply begins with an emphatic denial. In Romans 6, when he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Well, in order, my friends, to further demonstrate the falsity of this charge, which had been leveled against the Apostle Paul, that his preaching encouraged sin, Paul points us to the fact that in baptism we are united with Christ and with the benefits of His death, being baptized into His death. Look at verse 4. He says, "Are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life." Well, now further he declares that this baptism is done by being buried with Christ. That's not sprinkling, is it, my friends? No, he said buried. Buried with Him in baptism. It's not pouring. No, it's not sprinkling as a baby. No, it's a man being born of water and of the Spirit. Buried with Christ. Well, my friends, not only the design, but the mode of baptism is clearly indicated here, isn't it? Why should we dispute it? Why should we try to argue with it? It's so clear, no one that wants to understand can misunderstand. Further, it is also clearly shown by the apostle that the newness of life, the life of the Christian, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as is mentioned in Acts 2:38, here he says it begins only when one comes from the waters of baptism. So when some claim that new life comes with some direct operation of the Spirit or some falling of the Spirit from heaven, they're not saying what Paul does. No, Paul says the new life begins when we're resurrected from the waters of baptism. Thus, the passage here in Romans 6:1-11, clearly teaches several things. Let's note them together. First of all, we are baptized into Christ. Well, I know that that's where all spiritual blessings are, so I'm not surprised that all men want to be baptized into Christ if they want to be saved. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Second of all, Paul teaches here we're baptized into his death, where the blood which cleanses man from sin was shed. Know you not that we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, he said. So, then third of all, he said baptism is performed by a burial in water. Fourth of all, the new life of the Christian begins only after baptism. Now, if we could remember those 4 points, we would know where we were headed, wouldn't we? We are in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found, and where we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And therefore, the new life is ours in Christ. For if we have been planted together, he goes further in Romans 6:5, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the reference here to the likeness, have you ever wondered what that word meant? The likeness of what? Well, the likeness of our Lord's death and resurrection and his burial. It's to bring us united with him in this, and that's very highly significant. We cannot have relationship with Christ, be connected with him, except as we're raised with him to walk in newness of life. In Romans the 6th chapter also, following Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, he says, "Know you not, or don't you know, that to whom you present yourselves as obedient servants, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So in becoming Christians, we must obey a form of teaching. If we want to know where we're going, we'd better let the Bible be our guide. "Thy word," the psalmist said again, "is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway." So in becoming Christians, we must obey a form of teaching based upon the facts of the gospel. The facts are the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, aren't they? You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, or 15 rather, 1 through 3, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, and how that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Well, now listen to me closely, my friends. As Christ died, we must die to sin. Is that not right? Well, when you die to sin, what do? Well, you die to the love and the practice of sin by repentance. So as Christ died, we must die to sin. As he was buried, so must we be buried in the waters of baptism. Baptism is not a non-essential act, then, is it? It is not a non-essential act at all. It is an essential act. If you want to be saved from your sins, Christ died, we have to die. He was buried, we must be buried in the waters of baptism. And as he was raised, so we're to be raised from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. We die to sin when we believe and repent. Hebrews 11:6, listen to him closely. "For without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him." In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." My friends, who could say that faith only will save a man, when we read indeed, faith is important, but so is repentance. Who could say that faith only would save when repentance and confession are commanded in the Bible? Who could say that faith only will save when repentance, confession, and baptism are taught in order for a man to come to the new life in Christ? We're buried in baptism, says Romans 6:3-4, from which we are raised to the new life in Christ. And thus, in obeying the gospel, we obey a form, a pattern, a mold of the teaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And those who have done this have separated themselves from an active life in sin and are thus justified from such a life by the gospel. Well, heaven, of course, is that which is promised unto the faithful. We're looking for that rest. Heaven is a place of love, of joy, of everlasting peace. And we're promised that if we will continue after we're baptized to live the Christian life and overcome sin, we will be able to come over and live with Him. Heaven, of course, is that place we're looking for. And it's going to be a place of love, joy, and everlasting peace. You know, remember that it is said in Job 3:17, the wicked cease their troubling, and there the weary are at rest. God is in heaven. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And He provides heaven as a place of rest for the people of God. Hebrews the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 11, says, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And of course, that's the eternal rest of heaven itself. Well, we're coming closer to the answer to our question then, where are you heading? Let's learn about heaven just a little bit. Heaven is where Jesus came from, you know. For it says in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. When God's time was just right, Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. In Galatians 4:4, He says, God, in the fullness of time, sent His Son, born of woman, born under the law. Jesus bore our sins so heaven can be our home, according to Peter in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20. He came to earth so we can go to heaven. Of course, we learn further that heaven is where the names of the Christians who obey the gospel are written. You remember Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 22-23? He said, but you come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered or who are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. My friends, where are you going? Where are you headed? Is your name written in heaven? Your name is in many places. I know that it's on a marriage license if you're married. It's on property deeds if you own a house. It is on checks if you have a bank account. It is certainly on diplomas if you have been educated. It's on passports if you've traveled overseas. It's on bills if you have charged money. And it's in many other places that your name may be found. But if you have put on Christ in baptism, and you are faithful in your part to live here upon this earth in harmony with His will, here's another place your name is written. It's written in heaven. Jesus will return from heaven to gather His faithful ones to be with Him forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, He said, now, brethren, verse 13, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and that He arose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. But the Lord shall come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive, that is those in Christ, and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, He says, comfort one another with these words. Where are you headed, my friends? Heaven's the eternal home for the soul, isn't it? Heaven is the place we desire. Heaven is our goal. It's our reward. And we ought to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For Matthew 5 and verse 12 says, great is your reward in heaven. But let me remember with you that heaven is a place prepared for those who are prepared people. That is true Christians. Those who are servants of God. So I ask again the important question this morning. Where are you headed?